A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, or listen to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're all having a good day. And we have no callers waiting right now. So I was wondering, because, you know, sometimes that'll happen at the beginning of the show, no one calls, and that's fine. At the end of the show, we have lots of calls. And what I've been doing is filling it in with just various topics and things like that. And I thought that what might be interesting is to discuss the issue of the subjection of government, or of us to governing authorities, and should we preach, as should preachers preach politics from the pulpit? And the answer is yes, they should, and I'll explain in a little bit here, and what I mean by that. So if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is get in line. Well, if there is a line, when there's a line, and that's 877-207-2276. I'd love to hear from you. So, you know, what we do as preachers and teachers is we want to represent the Word of God. And so what we'll do is go to God's Word. Now, I've heard some statistics recently which are rather disturbing, that something like 70% of the Christians don't read their Bible outside of Sunday service. And a lot of Christians are buying into all kinds of things. And I'm doing a little bit of research on social justice stuff in between converting files from one format to another format for the new website. And I can't devote as much time as I want into the issues of social justice. I do have about 15 categories of things I want to write about and do some research on. And if any of you have read my stuff on carm.org, carm.org, you know that I seek the Word of God, and I go to the Word of God and see, well, what does it say? And that's my goal. And so I want to do that right now with this issue of Romans 13 and talk about government and us. And so what it says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, I'm going to talk about those two verses here, and we'll continue. Now, what it is saying here is that we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, an example of this, was Obama was president, and just my opinion, I did not think he was a good president. He was a Muslim, and I don't think he had America's best interests at heart. That's my opinion. You can agree or disagree, and that's fine. But I subjected myself to the rulership of the presidency as long as it would not violate Scripture. Whenever a government violates Scripture, I can't support it because Scripture is above the governing authorities. So, for example, the government said it's okay to abort babies, and I will stand against that. I will never approve of it. It's just not going to happen. Even if the government said it's okay, as an example, or if it approves of and sanctions and legally defends and promotes LGBTQ, I will stand against that as well. That doesn't mean I hate the people. It just means I cannot stand in support of those things because they contradict the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is above the government. This is something a lot of people don't get, is they don't understand that, we are to subject ourselves to the government, but we're not to do that if it contradicts the Word of God. And so what I would suggest is that, you know, you study this and other things and learn what it says. But anyway, let me go on. We don't want to, it says in verse 2, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Well, what if you're under a communist regime? Well, you know, we're to submit to the authority above us in that sense. But then, at the same time, what we're supposed to be doing under any governmental system is promoting the gospel, because it is the gospel that changes the hearts of people. And that when the hearts of people are changed, governments change. This is a fundamental principle. You change the hearts, you change the government, you change society. If we have a society that is in service of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to need a lot fewer laws. If you have a governmental system where they control the means of production, the means of distribution, the redistribution of wealth, the taxation of the prosperous to give to those who are not, then you're going to need more and more laws in order to govern and punish those who don't adhere to that system. If the gospel is being preached, even in a system like that, gradually people's hearts are changed, and as they study the Word of God, they'll discover that we have the right of property, of ownership, of self-defense, and things like this. And they would then move towards fulfilling the biblical mandate. And this is a good thing. So when Christianity is spread within any governmental, any societal system, things get better. And that's just the way it is. Things get better. When true Christianity, not those who go around like the KKK did, which were approved of by the Democrats back in the early part of the 1900s. You could check it out. You know, the KKK would burn crosses, and in the name of Christianity, you know, would terrorize people of the black community. And, of course, that was sinful, and they need to be judged, and God will judge them, and they need to be taken to trial for any bad things that have happened, and they need to be held responsible. So, you know, we don't want to approve of any group of people or organization that misuses the Word of God. This is why the people of God must be equipped in the Word of God. Let's go to verse 3 of Romans 13. It says, "For rulers are not cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." And notice what that verse is. It is in support of capital punishment, because that's what the sword was, a means of execution. There were varying means of execution back when Paul wrote this. Crucifixion was one. Starvation was another, drowning was another, stoning, and being thrust through with a sword. And they had people who did this kind of a thing. It was their job, the executions. And the sword is the symbol of enforcement and punishment. And, of course, it's a lethal weapon, at least back then. It's like carrying a gun. You know, it doesn't carry the gun for nothing. It's a symbol of power and the authority to avenge, as it says, an avenger of who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the government is supposed to protect the innocent. Now, what we unfortunately see here in America is less and less of that. Now, you don't want to side with a group of people who allows rioting and mayhem. This is not how it's to be done. Even if there are people who are oppressed, rioting and mayhem are not the biblical ways of doing this. Converting people from the inside is. Now, peaceful protests, that's fine. Peaceful protests, but you don't want to cause damage. You want to protest, and that's fine. They did that, the kind of things Martin Luther King in the 60s. I have no problem with that. Peaceful protests were how it's supposed to be done, and they accomplished a great deal. But when you riot and burn and destroy and kill, these are the works of the enemy of the gospel and not the work of the people of God. And as I said earlier, the way you change a society is you change the heart of the people. Well, the secularists want to change the heart of the people into secularist ideology, and they are more and more standing against any idea of Christianity being intertwined within any governmental system. If I were somehow miraculously in the science fiction realm running for president of the United States and they were asking me questions, they'd say, "You believe in the Bible?" "Yes." "Or would you affirm homosexuality?" I said, "No, I would not. I answer to God, not man." "Well, it's the law of the land." I'd say, "Well, the law of the land needs to be changed." I would say these things. because that's what needs to be done. It doesn't mean we hate people. It doesn't mean that we have to give them special rights because of their sexual activity. We have to uphold the Word of God. And we need to treat all men and women equally, whether you're homosexual or lesbian or whatever. Black, white, green, purple, blue, doesn't make any difference. We're all made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26, and we all, therefore, are worthy of honor and respect. But it does not mean we support their sin and their rebellion against God, because the more that this progresses, the more they will move against those who represent the truth. Don't think for a second, dear Christians who are listening, don't think that once the secularists get complete power and control that they'll just leave us alone because we're nice and we're going to be helpful. Don't think it. And certainly don't think that you have to say their names or support certain groups who, like icebergs on the surface, may be beautiful, may seem right, but underneath are full of danger. Be careful of what it is you support. You do your homework and do your study. And verse 5 of Romans 13 says this, "Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." We're to do this before the Lord, our conscience before God. "For because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." Now, I would not say that, that the people that we have in office are servants of God in the sense that they are aware of their position. I'm sure there are true Christians within governmental systems that are rendering to God that which belongs to God, the honor and glory due to Him, and are seeking to change things from within. And I applaud that, and I believe that all Christians should get involved with things like that. Now, it says, it goes on to talk about taxation. It says, "Render to all those due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor." So that's Romans 13, 1-7, very, very quickly. Should a pastor preach this kind of stuff? Yes, because it's in the Bible. Should he therefore be saying things like, you should not support a candidate who is pro-homosexual, pro-abortion? Yes, he should be saying it from the pulpit. He should be saying it. And if you don't like a Christian pastor saying something like that, then go find a church that'll make you feel better. Because don't listen to the secular world that says that we're not supposed to preach politics from the pulpit. This is what I just read you was the very issue and the nature of the politics right there from Romans 13. And Paul has a lot to say about it. And there's more that he says. This should be preached from the pulpit. It should be taught from the pulpit. And we have to stand for righteousness. And the men who are supposed to be representing God's word in the pulpit need to speak on occasion, when necessary, politically. They need to speak the truth of what God's word says. And they need to call the people to repentance. They need to call the people to the strength of prayer. And to stand up for righteousness, even though it may cost them dearly. This is what we're called to do as Christians, as Christ said, "Pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Deny yourself." But unfortunately, what's happening is teachers, false shepherds, are preaching to tickle the ears of congregation members to get more people in, and they judge their success by the number of seats that are filled. And that is idolatry. Instead of humble preaching and submission to the Word of God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what has to happen. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the line with Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. I listened to your open yesterday, and you were talking about Tony Evans supporting socialism. Then you went into a thing about representational government and biblical support for it and such. Are you saying that socialism is antithetical to representative government?
Socialism, if you've studied it at all, you'll know that it progresses towards communistic ideology unless it is stopped. It's the momentum. The momentum occurs because when the government is in control of the means of production and the distribution of the product of that production, then it creates a bureaucracy that can only increase. And in order for it to increase, it has to remove more and more of the rights of the people. Socialism discourages private property ownership, because if you have private property ownership and you increase in your rights and your work of your own private property, then you're the one who wants to take care of the means of your own production and distribution, which is against, let's just say, the work of the government, which wants to be in control. So what it does is it reduces the allowance of private property, the expansion of it, and along with the concomitant responsibilities and privileges thereof.
Well, you know for a fact, and I have discussed this with you before, that America today is a form of socialism.
It is a form of socialism, absolutely.
And obviously we have private property. Obviously we have
A form of socialism doesn't mean it is completely socialistic. And as I told you, what socialism does, we have socialism here in the country, and it's moving more and more towards that. And it's unfortunate.
The fact of the matter is that your description of socialism does not hold weight all the time. It does not necessarily go in that direction, is my point. We have that in this country now. Additionally, yesterday you were talking about taxation as being a form of slavery and collecting taxation for the benefit of all.
Hold on. I don't have any problem. As I said before, the government's responsibility is to collect taxes, and it is to use those taxes for the benefit of all people in roads and power grids and things like that. No problem there.
That's explicitly contradictory to what you said yesterday.
No, it's what I believe.
It's
what I've been teaching. In the context of what I said, I don't remember the exact context, but this is what I teach. Of course the government's supposed to have a means of taxation in order to be able to get the means to produce and finance and produce, roads, self-protection, various, you know, power grids and various things like that. That's not a problem. Of course they should do that.
Well, in the Constitution yesterday, I read the entire thing yesterday at your behest.
Good.
And where is it mentioning
document.
Anything in terms of Christian principles or Christian ideals? It seems to me that like the First Amendment, the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom of the press, is explicitly contradictory to the first three articles. I mean, the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. We don't have freedom of religion. We don't have freedom of speech. We don't have the first three.
Wait! You're not making any sense. You're not making any sense to me. What?
The first article of the Constitution guarantees us freedom of speech, freedom of press, and freedom of religion, correct?
Article 1, Section 1 of the preamble?
No, the preamble, not the preamble, the article section.
You said in the Constitution.
Excuse me. Just a second here. I'm also looking at it. Freedom of religion, freedom of press, and freedom of speech.
Okay,
that's in the Bill of Rights. Excuse me.
That's the amendments, yeah.
Okay. And the first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, and thou shalt keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's exactly antithetical to the idea of freedom of speech, freedom of religion.
Keep the day holy, and that's Sunday for us. And in the Constitution, it says in Section 7, if any bill shall be returned by the President within 10 days, Sunday's accepted, after it shall be then presented to him, etc. So it does mention Sunday in there as a day that it was not to happen. As far as the Bill of Rights goes, it says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It's not to establish any religion.
That's correct.
Or prohibiting
That's
the free
right.
exercise
and
thereof. Right. And
there
so...
is.
What's the problem with that?
If you have free exercise of religion, you can be a Mormon, you can be a Muslim, you can be whatever you like. And that is not allowed by the first of the Ten Commandments. So,
can I respond to that?
The first of the Ten Commandments.
Can I respond to that?
Sure.
The Ten Commandments are written to the people of God under a covenant document. The Ten Commandments are two tablets, and there were ten and ten. and each party got a copy of the covenant document, which is why it was in the Ark of the Covenant in the temple and the wilderness, the tabernacle, excuse me. And so it was in the presence of God. It was his footstool, the mercy seat, and also the presence of Israel. So they each had the copy. Right. So it's for that. And it is true that we are not to have worship any false gods. And so the United States should ultimately work towards the idea of serving the true and living God. Any and all governments should do that.
That's exactly antithetical to the establishment of religion. It's not supposed to do that. Again, the free exercise thereof.
Hold on. I didn't say, you don't hear what I say. I said what every government should do is work towards the establishment and the promotion of the true and living God. Now, what the reality is that people are sinners. People are unbelievers. People work against the true and living God. So now what do we do? Well, what we do then is we establish the rights and we try and establish a system that governs both the believer and the unbeliever. And if you were to read the early constitutions of the 13 colonies, you couldn't even hold office if you weren't a Christian and a member of, in good standing of a church, because it was such an important thing. This is how they brought the country into existence this way. And so when it says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, it's in light of the state religion of England, which imposed its values upon people, and they said, no, we don't want that. You're supposed to have the freedom to exercise any religion you want, which I agree with. You should be able to be free to.
My point is freedom of religion, freedom of speech is antithetical to Christian ideas and biblical ideas. That is not based on the Bible.
Wait a second. Freedom of speech doesn't mean you can go into a crowded theater and yell fire. So, freedom
That's
of
correct.
Speech comes with restrictions and responsibilities. And I
but
believe...
But you can curse God's name.
If you want to, that's your privilege, and you'll face God on the day of judgment.
Yeah. That's correct. Then, according to the Ten Commandments, you cannot.
No, the Ten Commandments gives what's called the prescriptive law. It's the prescriptive. Mm-hmm. It's what God permits, or what God declares as a prescription. You should not do this. But if you do this, there's ways to make it right with God. So we have what's called the prescriptive.
My point is still the same.
It's called the prescriptive will of God, that he has a prescription of moral behavior, but he has a permissive will. He allows us to disobey.
My point is still the same. The American Constitution is not based on biblical nor Christian principles. And the representative government you were talking about yesterday is not antithetical. Socialism is not antithetical to representative government. And
so let me ask
that
you,
was my,
can you define what socialism is?
Sure.
After the break, define for me what socialism is, okay? All right. We'll be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Ryan, are you still there?
Yes, I am. Thank you.
Okay, can you define it?
Well, here is right off of Wiki. Socialism is political, social, economic philosophy encompassing a range of economic and social systems characterized by social ownership, which means the production, the workers' self-management of enterprises, included the political theories and movements associated with such systems. Social ownership can be public, collective, cooperative, or equity. While no single definition encapsulates many types of socialism, social ownership is the one common element. That's where we begin.
Okay. So here's Britannica.com. Socialism, social and economic doctrine that calls for public rather than private ownership or control of property and natural resources. So when you look at socialistic countries like Venezuela, you can see how it led to poverty and famine and the death of people and the silencing of people and the freedom of speech because the government wants to control everything. So the facts are on my side.
The same thing
are you
happened,
a socialist?
The same thing happened in this. The same thing happened in our country prior to the Great Depression, and and it was not a socialist
so
country.
So you're saying that the United States was killing its own people and silencing the press and confiscating weapons like Venezuela did?
No question about it, we did.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, I sent you a video of Donald Trump saying he wanted to confiscate weapons without due process. Okay. We're in that state right now.
Okay. I'll just bear with you if I don't believe you. We're just going to move along. That's what socialism is. And I think you need to take a stronger look at what the Bible says is the requirements of our government. So we'll just move along. Hey, folks, let's get to Rachel from Charlotte, North Carolina. Rachel, you're on the air. Are you there, Rachel?
Hi, Matt. I'm curious to know your position on the death penalty, capital punishment.
Yeah, I believe it's biblical. It was used in the Old Testament, supported in the New. I just read about it out of the Scriptures just a little bit ago at the beginning of the show.
Where is it supported in the New?
In the what?
Testament, where is it supported?
In the news podcast. I'm not sure what that means.
No, I said the New Testament.
Testament. Sorry. Oh, okay. Romans 13, verse 4. The government is a minister to God for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. And the sword was used for executions in that culture, in that time. Okay? Okay?
Yes, but doesn't that go against the whole, you know, Jesus defended life? Not only in the womb, but I support as well. I am definitely pro-life. But I believe in life not only from the womb, but to the tomb. Shouldn't we take it upon ourselves to take life?
Well, does it not say here that the government bears the sword? And it says it's an avenger of who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's Romans 13:4. So it's like context of the sword. That's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Do you think that supports capital punishment? Do you think that supports capital punishment? Are you there?
I haven't read the whole.
Okay, let me read it to you.
I don't like.
For it, the government, talking about it, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Okay, so what do you think? You can just say, hey, I'm going to go study it, then I'll call back. All right, that might be good, but that's what it says right there. Okay. Are you there?
Okay. Thank you.
So Jesus did teach love and patience and kindness. I guess you hung up there. And stuff. But he also overturned the temple tables. And he called people whitewashed sepulchres. And he's going to come to judge the wicked and cast them into eternal fire. And this is because of what is righteousness. God is loving and patient and kind, but he's also holy and just. And don't think that he won't execute his judgment upon people for their wickedness. He's going to. And that's why we need to preach the gospel to people, so they won't face that judgment. We want to escape it in Jesus Christ. Let's get to Julie from Charlotte, North Carolina. Julie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey there.
Hey.
I love listening to your show.
Thanks.
And I was reading in James 9 last night, and it says that God hardens the hearts of some so they don't understand the love of God. And
you mean
I
Romans?
Don't understand.
Do you mean Romans 9? Because there is no James 9.
I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I'm confused.
Okay.
I think it is Romans 9.
It is, yeah. Yes, he does. And that's what he says. And it's a very difficult passage for a lot of people. But it says, it does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. But the scripture says, you know, he raised up Pharaoh to demonstrate his power. He has mercy on whom he desires. He hardens whom he desires. Yep.
Yeah.
That's right. That's what it says.
Because I've tried to witness to so many people, and a couple of them are, they say, Julie, you know, it's just a fairy tale. It's not real, and da 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 da. And I'm like, no, it is so real. And I've had a couple of circumstances in my life where I know God saved me from death. And an angel was with me, and I know the Lord is with me, and I want people to love the Lord as much as I do. And sometimes when they throw things at me like that, it confuses me as to what to tell them. And then I read that last night, and it's like, okay, so God hardens their hearts, maybe.
Yeah, and in fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he sends a deluding influence on people so they'll believe a lie. In Mark 4, 10 through 12, Jesus speaks in parables so people will not be forgiven.
Huh.
Yep. Mark 4, 10, 11, 12, they ask him, why are you speaking parables? He says, to you has been given to see and to hear, but to them you speak in parables so they will not return and be forgiven. These are the things that, don't get focused on. Not that we want to focus on those things particularly, but they are often ignored in the whole of theological examination, the person and work of God. And so he does pardon people. But yet also he's very compassionate, very patient, very kind. And so
right,
we
as
see...
I said,
yeah.
It says his patience, he's waiting for everyone to come to know him, you know?
Right. Yeah, 2 Peter 3, 9. Yeah, and 1 Timothy 2, 4, and, he loves the world, John 3, 16, and,
Right, of course.
Yeah. And yet...
It's conflicting.
It's not conflicting.
Okay.
It's just that, and I mean this respectfully, I mean this very carefully, that I went through the same thing, and then as I studied, I grew to understand what was happening. At least I believe I do, and now I see how it works. God generically loves all people. You go to Matthew 5, 43 through 48.
Right.
But he hates individuals who seek sinful things, and that's Psalm 5, 5, Psalm 11, 5. And he has the right to do with individuals as he desires. Romans 9, 9 through 23 says so. Yet he also...
Yeah.
Has the gospel preached, and it's the gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16 says. And so, yet God is one who chooses people for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. So we see a lot of things happening here, and I ain't going to even more scriptures, but we see a lot of stuff happening. God uses his people, the Christians, to preach and teach that gospel. And this is what I like to say to people is, God elects people from the foundation of the world. That's what he says. He elects them for salvation in Christ. That's Ephesians 1, 4, and 5.
Yes, sir.
But at the same time, the more we preach, the more people seem to be elect. Now, I don't know how all that works. So
I don't either.
Yeah, it's above my pay grade. And I just say, well, that's what it
says.
Well,
I knew you would know the answer.
Well,
I knew you could explain it better to me, and I appreciate you taking my call.
Okay, Julie. Well, God bless.
Take care.
You too. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay. All right. Let's get to Alvin from Michigan. Alvin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi.
I got a question about the millennium.
Uh-huh.
And when Christ comes back, like in Revelation 20, he'll come and reign for 1,000 years. If Jesus literally comes and he reigns in Jerusalem, it seems like he would not need faith anymore. So
He would not be what anymore?
Well,
no, the one word, just need the one word.
Faith.
He would not be what anymore?
We would see him, we would not need faith anymore.
Oh, no, would not see his face, F-A-C-E?
F-A-I-T-H, faith.
Oh, we would not see, faith, I'm sorry. Oh, boy, there's a break, hold on. Not exactly correct. And we'll get back to the break and I'll explain why, okay? All right. So please hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Alvin. Okay, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
So you were asking about why we won't need faith during the view of the millennium when Christ is reigning in in Jerusalem.
Well, if Jesus comes back, everybody, every TV camera would be on him when he came back. So it's like everybody would know, everybody would believe in Jesus because everybody would see him.
No.
So how can that be correct?
Not everyone will believe in him. People saw the miracles of Christ when he was there on earth. They saw that, and they still rejected him. Judas rejected him, and Judas saw the miraculous. So that premise wouldn't be accurate. Also, people during the millennial reign from that perspective would still need to have faith in the continued good work of Christ and faith in the power of that gospel still to be able to save. And have faith in the coming of the arrival of the new heavens and new earth. And that Christ would continue there in his reigning. And also, people would still have to be justified by faith. Still have to be trusting Christ during that time. So, yeah, it's not a problem. Okay?
So Jesus would come back and he would not be not a glorified body, just a normal body then?
But he's already glorified. He's already out in a glorified body. He's in heaven in a glorified body right now. And when he returns, he'll return.
So if he came back to earth, then everybody would realize he was God because everybody would see that he was a glorified body or not?
You don't understand. Not everybody will believe he is who he is. It's just the way it is. Even if they were to see him rise from the dead, they won't believe. And that was the case when the Gospels were written, when they saw this. Just because, don't think that just because Christ returns, and if in that position he does miracles, don't believe that everybody's going to just automatically believe in him. No. It's recorded in the scriptures that people in his very presence, seeing him raise people from the dead in miracles, walking on water, rising from the dead himself, people still rejected him. That's the nature of man. Okay?
And then if King David comes back and if he reigns in the temple or whatever, is that, it seems like...
No, David's not coming back to reign in a temple, okay? But Christ is the one who will continue in his reign, let's just say that. Okay?
Okay. All right, thank you.
Okay, God bless. All right, next longest waiting person is Chuck from Birmingham, North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Matt. And your intro was fabulous.
Oh, thank you.
I know it was beautiful in the Lord's eyes because he's looking down upon it. And you really preached the absolute truth, about preaching from the pulpit, on things concerning politics. Because I know... It's like a prophetic message. We see where this country is going, and you're giving a warning.
Yeah.
Well, you're trying to do the best you can, about people getting saved and all, and that's what you want, and that's how you change the government. That was just
that's
great.
Right. Well, thank you.
I wanted to ask you, did you say Tony Evans, that preacher from Dallas, is going socialistic?
It certainly looks like it. There's a quote.
Wow.
And I'll read the quote to you. And I'm going to say this, that people can sometimes say things, and I've done it too, where you need more clarification later. And, hopefully that'll be the case there. But this is what he says. When we follow the poor, when we allow the poor to have worse education than others because they don't have the same dollar bill, when we don't care about the health, well-being of people who do not have access to adequate health care, when we reduce their dignity, we have attacked God. Well, what she's saying there is that everybody's supposed to have an equal education. Everybody's supposed to have equal health care. Now, we can debate whether that is or isn't, but those are some of the platforms of socialism, is that everybody's supposed to have an equal level of opportunity to everything. Well, it's just not reality. I'm not saying it's not a good idea, but it's what the socialists groups say. They want equality. Well, in order to implement that equality, you have to take away from people certain things. And that's
you have to make it a dictatorship.
In a sense, yeah, and that's what socialism ultimately becomes. And so he says, when we reduce it by law or practice, then that's called post-life abortion, because you are aborting either the length of their existence or the well-being of their existence, so it depends on which abortion you're talking about. And that's a misapplication of that term abortion. And so I would just politely disagree with him on that usage. But with the question at this point would be, well, what's he saying? Is he saying that everybody should have equal education and everyone should have health care? That is socialism. That is it. And so what does he mean by that? Right.
But every teacher isn't the same that teaches every kid. Some people are fortunate and they get better teachers. You know, it's not
a
perfect world.
But though I like the idea, you know, I'll admit I like the idea of everyone having education that's affordable.
Right.
In fact, I just got done paying just last month, paying off my school loans from 1991.
Wow.
And, yeah, it's just ridiculous how it works.
Good and faithful, Matt.
Well, you know, trying to be. And, you know, health care, it's a real issue. My wife and I have separate health care accounts because of her very unique problems. And I wish it was easier, but I believe the way to make it easier is not to socialize everything, but to privatize everything, because competition makes things better. We don't want a monopoly.
Yeah, it makes it cheaper, too.
It does, and it makes it better.
Yep.
And monopolies are not
Absolutely.
Good, and monopolies need to be broken up. Competition is good. And so what socialism does is it re-monopolizes everything under government control. And it may sound good on the surface, but the implementation of it is what is dangerous. It's like an iceberg. Man, it's a beautiful-looking iceberg, right? Let's get close to it. And then you realize you're in trouble from what lies underneath. And that's what we've got to be careful.
My wife... Hello, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
yeah.
My wife grew up in Lithuania. Stalin killed her grandfather, put her father in Siberia from 40 to 55, I guess, to 53. And once she was in Moscow, and the only thing in the store was canned seaweed. The only thing.
Yeah.
Nothing else. No milk, no bread, no butter, nothing. And she is,
In Venezuela,
Venezuela
used to be the third richest country in the hemisphere. And, and in 2001, they elected Chavez, who then passed laws to redistribute the land and wealth. Then 2004, private health care was completely socialized. And then he started confiscating private property in 2005. And then fines for prison terms for those in the media who criticized what he said. Because if you can't have that in a socialized government.
Yeah.
You can't have freedom of press and the criticism of the government. And then 2006, he started shifting buying military from the United States to Russia. And he wanted to then get control of the key energy and communication companies in 2007. Then in 2007, he said all higher education becomes free. He then said Exxon Mobil and ConocoPhillips were to give over control of all their operations to the Venezuelan government. And they said no, he kicked them out of the government, out of the country. And then voters approved, now that's suspicious, a plan to abolish term limits. Then in 2009, they banned private ownership of guns. In 2012, government forces price controls on basic goods to battle against inflation. It's just, this is what happens. And then 2017, the constitution and elections were suspended. And in 2018, 2 million Venezuelans fled to neighboring countries since 2014. So, this is real-life socialism. There it is, the third richest country in the hemisphere within 20 years from socialistic principles of famine and people being jailed, starvation, people leaving the country because of socialistic principles. So, there you go.
It's amazing how you can remember all this stuff. Well, the Lord gave me a good mind.
No, I'm reading up my notes. This is an article on CARM. What is socialism and is it biblical? So, I'm just reading my notes.
Yeah,
go check it out. Okay.
Oh, okay, Well, you've still got a good mind. The Lord knew what he was doing when he picked you, Matt.
I wouldn't go that far. I would say that if I'm being used by God, it just demonstrates how bad things are out there, that he has to resort to someone like me. That's what I say. All right, brother?
Okay. Thank you, Matt.
All right,
man.
Okay, God bless.
Amen.
All right, let's get to Gefella from Des Moines, Iowa.
Hello.
Hello. What do you got?
God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Are you there?
I'm just requesting prayer okay. at this point. I have a problem with my vocal cords. Right now it's an okay day, but they tend to close. And I'm a medical interpreter, so it's been really hard to do my job, which I am leaving my my job. So I need prayer for.
Well, tell you what, I'm going to say your name over the radio so people can remember to pray for you, and I'll pray for you, and then okay.
Thank you.
Okay, so Gefella, all right. Lord, I just lift her up and ask that you'd bless her and anoint those vocal cords and that you would cause them to work properly so that she can do her job. But if, Lord, you choose not to, I ask that you'd bless her with an amount of grace that you can be praised and glorified in it. But still, Lord, we do ask for your healing on her. Please protect her and guide her. Jesus, we give you glory and thanks. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, okay. Brother.
All right. Well, your name is Gefella, and that's what it says on the thing here. And people pray for you. They will be. Okay?
Thank you. Have a great day, and God bless you.
You too. God bless. All right. Let's get to Clay, because he was on yesterday. We'll get to him first. Clay, sorry about that. You're on. You got about 2 minutes.
Have a great day, and God bless you.
Hey, brother. How are you?
I'm fine, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
Well, God bless you on this wonderful day, and I'm thankful to be able to talk to you. I just have I have a bit of a question that I would like to present to you. I've been talking to somebody who goes to a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. What do you know about that?
The Mormon Church, the LDS Church, is a non-Christian cult. Okay? It teaches that God used to be a man on another planet and became a god by following the laws and ordinances of that god on that planet. And he became a god, and he brought one of his wives, who's a goddess, and they have bodies of flesh and bones and have sexual relations in heaven and produce spirit offspring that inhabit human bodies on earth. There was a disagreement on the means of salvation in the pre-existence with those spirits. A third of the spirits went with Jesus' plan to give glory to God. They're born in white skin bodies. A third of the spirits that went with Satan's plan that he'd get all the glory were never to be born here in human bodies, and so they're demonic forces. The third that didn't go either direction are cursed to be born in black skin bodies. Now, they don't officially teach that, but that's what they prophets used to teach. And they teach by going to the Mormon temple, getting full 10% tithe in, come to your church. You can then go to the temple, get secret handshakes, secret hugs. You have the potential of becoming a god of your own planet and starting it all over again. Now, I had to rush through it, but that's what they teach. Okay, been studying it since 1980. Call back tomorrow, and we can talk more details, okay? Got to go. Sorry about that. Hey, folks, sorry, we're out of time. Pearl from Rockville, Virginia, and Mike from Wake Forest, North Carolina. Call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you all. We'll talk to you then. God bless. Bye.